We return to the book of Acts today, but the book of Acts was written by Luke. Luke had a point. Luke has a very distinct point here. He is writing, as you know, to his dear friend, whom we're not sure is a believer and possibly and probably is not. His attempt to try to explain to him the gospel, in so doing, he will even today in this account give us the account before Gallio. He will give us a later account before, again, some of the leaders of Israel when Paul is taken into prison, taken down to Caesarea and judged there. His point in every case is to show that every time the gospel and Christianity is tried, nobody can find any charges that are valid against it. But there is a broader story here. One of the things that we have, because we have two of the larger epistles tied together with this, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there are aspects of the story here that are missed if you just look at the story. So today I want to broaden this a bit. In the context of this, In the context of this, what we want to do is follow on where we were before. And we will see what God is doing here as we look at the principles that are at stake. The interesting part of this, the whole thing for us, in this context, is that as you look at this, this is God's church. As we see, God is speaking by His Word, by His God-gifted people and God-ordained circumstances. There is no doubt that God is speaking to us through His Word. But there is no doubt that there is a clear message being portrayed here that God is as well speaking to us through God-ordained circumstances. And that's what we want to look at together today as we look at this important passage. Now, if you look with me at this, we will go back to where we were last time in our time together, noting the outline that God is speaking, but we are not listening. We want to see God's mighty hand, and we want to see it in several ways as we look through here. First of all, God's mighty hand is involved, as you see in this context, by His provision of partners for Him, by His affirmation, by His protection, by new fields of ministry. But this is where we want to focus our attention, and whatever outline you have in front of you, you can put it away because we are leaving here. I want to look at this passage in a different way. I want you to take a light and shine it upon this passage and see the affirmation of God. Understand, as Luke presents this story, it's very, very clear that God is affirming Paul in the ministry he's doing. And I would have you see that as you look through here and not just read these verses and somehow miss the broader context of what God is doing. So if you will, as we look at this together, first of all, want to focus on God's affirmation. You can see God's affirming hand. And we're going to look at all of these things that God does. His divine or providential timing, His divine or providential provision, His divine or providential direction, presence, and so forth. So walk with me, if you will, through this. I want to start with this, the timing. To see the significance of this, you need to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment, and I will show you why this is so crucial that we do this, and I will bring you back and look at this passage specifically. Please turn with me, but understand this. This is Paul's third missionary journey. This is the next one after this one. It involves some of the same places. Now, what Paul is going to do, he's going to focus on Ephesus next time around. When he focuses on Ephesus, he's going to write an epistle from Ephesus to Corinth because Corinth is creating some problems, and he writes the first epistle, which we have, and sends it over to the city of Corinth. He sends Titus with this. A fascinating thing, if you watch his ministry, and we've reminded you of this, but I just would have you forever think of this. Paul doesn't go to solve the problems. He just doesn't do it. Timothy solves the problem in Thessalonica. Titus solves the problem in Corinth. And in fact, what happens? He sends Titus. And then what happens? He makes his way up here to Troas, hoping that Titus will show up and that he'll be able to get a report. Now, it's fascinating. We'll see this in a while. A wide open door of ministry was there, but Paul was so disturbed about the situation of Corinth and Titus not having shown up, he left there and made his way up into Macedonia and waited for Titus to come. Titus comes there, and I will show you what happens. After Titus comes, Paul says, you know what, I can't go to Corinth until this is solved. So Titus, you need to take another letter, go down to Corinth, solve the problems, and I will come so the second letter is written. It is this problem of the situation I want you to look at, because Titus leaves him alone. And I want you to look with me at this passage. Now, one of the interesting parts of this, as we look at this, you need to understand two sides. The emphasis is all in this passage. Just look at 2 Corinthians 1, because I have to do that, and then I will take you to what we want to show you here. The interesting part is you start the book. It starts with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, interesting book, because he doesn't start with, I thank God for you. This is interesting. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Notice, if you will, the God of all comfort. Let me say something to you, because you're going to see God affirming, God comforting. But let me tell you, God may use somebody else, but God is always the comforter. God is always the comforter. By the way, for those who, like me, miss Kurt back there, his father, Wallace, Montana, am I right? Yes. Dying with cancer. Not a believer. So as you miss them week after week, that is the concern. But listen to me, God may use you, and trust that God will use you and me to reach out to minister to them. But you understand that even as God uses us to reach out to touch them, and I would encourage you, pray for them, please. Wallace is the father, Kurt is the son. Pray for them, but as we reach out, understand that the only one who can truly bring the comfort they need is God himself, and he may use us to do so. But now notice what happens. The God of all comfort. Notice, who comforts us in all, I love this, who comforts us in all our affliction. There is no affliction in which God does not bring comfort to you and to me. None, right? Now notice, he does it so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. See, God comforts us so that we can be used by him to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted by God. He is the comforter. God is the God of all comfort. He is the God of affirmation. We talk about the need to affirm each other. Let me tell you, one of the reasons why you have to do it is because Paul does it an awful lot, but you need to do it because our God does it an awful lot. Does he not? The affirming, comforting God is the God that we need to model after. Watch this, okay, why we come here. What's interesting here is the interesting part. There are two points of view. There is, first of all, their point of view, the Corinthians, and then there's Paul's point of view. And in the sense of God comforting by the timing of which he sends people. Now, I want to do this broad context to help you understand the timing of them coming in Acts 18, verse 5. Paul hates being alone. Paul just doesn't like it. We'll show you this in a moment. But it's interesting, he has a problem, because there's timing from both sides. There are those of us, in the time of our need, in the time of our distress, we want someone to come alongside. We long for them to come alongside. My friend, let me say something to you. If somebody does come alongside, thank God, because in his timing, he sent them. But sometimes when you want somebody alongside, they don't show up. Except that from God as well. I'm serious, okay? Because when you look at this, it's interesting. Watch this passage. Let me start from the Corinthians' point of view. Look at the context here. They wanted Paul to come. They were bothered he hadn't come. You talk about the timing of coming. And in fact, so much so, look at what they say. In verse 15 of chapter 1, and to this confidence, I intended to first to come to you that you might twice receive a blessing. Remember, I showed you that map. He went from Ephesus, he went up to Troas, he went up to Macedonia, and they wanted him to come by them first and go up there and then come by them again. And they said, you know what, you read through the passage, I'm just telling you, you'll find it. They said, you lied to us. But you know, you think of these accusations. This is a church that he founded, and they said, you know what, you deceived us. You just flat out did. Paul says, not true. Fact of the matter is, look at what he says in here. Notice in verse in this passage. He says, you thought, do you want me to pass my way through Macedonia and then back again? Therefore, verse 17, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? That which I purpose to do, I purpose according to the flesh. So with me, there should be yes, yes, and no, no. When I say yes, I mean yes. And when I say no, I mean no. And you say, but you didn't show up like you said you wanted to show up. Notice in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. We despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, raises the dead, and he delivered us from so great a peril. I'm going to talk to you more about this, by the way, when we get to Ephesus, which is next. There's so much we don't know, but he says, you know what? I tried to come. I almost died. And you guys are saying you're lying to us, and I'm telling you, I was on my deathbed, and had God not intervened, I wouldn't even be alive today to come the way I'm coming, see? Isn't it interesting in 1 Thessalonians, he has to answer the same charge. He planted the church in Thessalonica. He comes down to Berea, then down to Athens. And he says, and he writes his letter back up. He says, I tried to come more than once, but Satan stopped me from coming. Do you realize that there are times when you're in suffering, you're in sorrow, and you want someone to be there, and they just aren't there, and sometimes it's a very good reason why they're not there. But understand that's still from God. You know, it's interesting, Paul, I thought about him from his standpoint. Remember the statement he made? When I was in prison the first time, nobody stood with me. But when I read that, every time I read that, it just is tough because that, you know, you're a criminal. There's got to be some reason why you've been in prison, Paul. We're not, you are. Nobody stood with me. What he says, may God not hold this against them. I wanted somebody. Hate being alone. Hate being in prison alone for sure. By the way, great truth, he calls Aristarchus my fellow prisoner. That man followed him all the way from Thessalonica all the way down, followed him into prison and was in prison with him. Not a whole bunch of people like that. And so when you want somebody, but that's why I just paint that background for you to understand that sense for the Corinthians and for Paul. Now what's interesting with regard to that is this. Notice, if you will, in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will, in verse 12 and 13. When I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, that's why I came, and a door was open for me, 2 Corinthians 2:12, and I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking leave of them, I went to Macedonia. Now this goes straight through to chapter 7, verse 5, if you will, because all of that is an interlude, if you will, between there. Look at 7, verse 5. Even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within. But the God who comforts the depressed comforted me by the coming of Titus. You know, somehow you paint this picture, you see. Paul, this massive, bold evangelist who went everywhere, imprisoned to beat and singing for joy in prison in Philippi. My friend, he was a man who had fears. A man who had heartache, a man who had pain, and a man who wanted people, and a man who says that God comforted me in my depression by the coming of Titus. Okay? Now you say, what in the world does that have to do with Acts 18? Everything in the world to do with Acts 18. Walk with me. Here's our map, okay? You with me? He's in Philippi. Now we're going to see this map a lot. You need to see this map a lot, my friend. You just need to feel this book of Acts. He's kicked out of Philippi. Church he loved, people he loved, kicked out, can't minister to them, goes to Thessalonica, forced to leave there, goes to Berea. When he's forced out of Berea, goes to Athens. It's a discouraging ministry. Discouraging ministry. Interesting point, you see, from this point, he sends Timothy up to Thessalonica because they have a problem and it needs to be solved. But notice what happens when he does it. Look at this. We thought it best to be left in Athens alone. I don't like being left alone. I don't like being alone. I don't like ministering alone. I don't like going to new places alone, Paul says. But for your sake, I determined to be left alone. So that you see, in this context, I sent Timothy, my brother, at great personal expense, if you will. When I say that, and I say that every time it comes to this, by the way, you appreciate, and it doesn't matter. But the point is, I say this every time, and you say, well, I don't see the text. It's there, my friend. I'll show you in a moment. But it's interesting because he didn't like being alone. Sends Timothy. So when he comes to Corinth, he comes there all alone. And God gives him these two partners. When you look at the two partners, Priscilla and Aquila, it's a big gift of God. But it still isn't his partners, okay? They finally come down, and Paul sends this letter up to them. Now, it's interesting because listen to what he says. Look at 1 Thessalonians. You go there. It's good. You go there. I'll show you there. 1 Thessalonians is to your right a bit. By the way, you want why we put 1 Thessalonians here? Because 1 Thessalonians is right there. Acts 18:5a. That's where it is. Timothy came down. Paul says, now tell me, this is Luke's story. Let me tell you my story, okay? 1 Thessalonians. Timothy has just come down. Chapter 3. Notice, if you will, verse 6. But now, that word now should be just now. I tell you it's a Greek lesson. RT means just now, not the other word now. This is just now, right now, just at this very point in time. Timothy showed up. He came to us from you. And notice he brought, I'm going to do this before I give my rendition. He brought us good news. Do you know what the word brought us good news is? It's the only place it's used this way. Only place. Just think about this. It is the word for preaching the gospel. It is the word from which we get evangel from. It's the word we get evangelist from. It's the word to proclaim the good news. And he says to them, he says, Timothy came down here and he gospeled us. I am so elated by the message Timothy brought. It's as if he brought to me the message of the gospel. He gospeled me about you, and he came back to minister to me. And I am so thrilled he came back because he gospeled me of your faith and love, and he gospeled me about the fact that you always think about me, and you always long to see me just like I long to see you. So when you read in Acts 18, I take you back there if you will. When you read in Acts 18 verse 5, you see that they have come down from Macedonia. Don't just look at that without understanding God's providential care. See, there are no radios, there are no telephones, there is no email, there is no plane, there is no boat. You don't know when they're going to show up. I've been there, done that. When we were in the mission field, you couldn't have found us if you tried. We even tried some shortwave thing with the mission headquarters. They wouldn't allow us because it might be used for some subversive means or thing program. So you're out there in the middle of nowhere, just you. And you have no idea when these guys will show up. And all of a sudden they come. And may I suggest to you just this, just as you look at this, because Paul says this in 2 Corinthians regarding Titus coming, and in 1 Thessalonians he remarks that it was Timothy coming back and gospeling me about you. It is that sense of the sense of God's direct timing. God always does it at the right time. Not when you think, but when he knows. I take you, go with me somewhere. I want you to see something with me. Walk with me to a verse that forever is a blessing to my soul. Go with me to the book of Zechariah, second last book in the Old Testament. If you find Matthew, you're on your way. When you find Zechariah, it's pretty nice. It's the last chapter. It is a prophetic passage, I know, but I love it because it tells me so much about my God. The purpose of the Bible is to see God, and you can see him here. Verse 1 of Zechariah 14, behold, a day is coming for the Lord, he says. And notice in this day, when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. By the way, when you think of trials and afflictions, look at verse 2. It isn't that the nations will gather against Jerusalem. God says, I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem. Are you with me? To battle. The city will be captured. The houses plundered, the women ravished, the house, the half of the city exiled, the rest of the people will not be cut off. Huh. Then, very next word, then. God, why didn't you come a month earlier? Why didn't you come 6 months earlier? God always comes on time. Then the Lord will go and fight for them as in the days of battle. I tell you what, I forever come to that verse. Listen to me, God will never come late. You may think it's late. By the way, if you want to understand somewhat here, just understand that God is standing outside of Jerusalem today protecting her. And God has to take her through that to cause her to turn to Him. And that's why this has to happen, and God has to do it for Israel to turn to God. But that's not even the point, you see. God never comes too late. He always comes on time. Always. And in your loneliness, Paul, in Macedonia, God will, in His time, not to Troas as you wished, but in Macedonia, as he wished, he will bring Titus to you and comfort you in your depression. And in Corinth, you went there alone. I gave you somebody, but there weren't the people like Timothy who were so devoted to you. It wasn't Timothy. And I know you realize you had to send Timothy off to do something else, but I sent him back. You see, it's not just that he came at the right time when the needs of Paul were there and God in his timing. By the way, as I thought about this, I thought of the song, Just When I Need Him. I have Paulinized this, if you will, a la Richard. It says, Jesus is near, but Christ Jesus is near. That works. Just when I falter, just when I fear, just when I need Him, Christ Jesus is near. Just when I need Him most. You better understand the humanness of Paul. We'll come to that later again. The pain of Paul and the blessing of God to affirm him by the coming of his companions. Secondly, walk with me to the second one. Not only the providential timing, but the providential provision. Now, we've been through this, okay? And we saw this. I'm back in Acts 18 again. You understand what happened. You see, you can read Luke's side of the story. I want you to again remember Paul's side of the story. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. You know, what's interesting here, you see, this is the statement. That's Luke's side of the story. Paul says, let me give you my side of the story, okay? Same occasion, same circumstance. Here it is. I robbed other churches, he said, the church in Corinth where he was ministering, taking wages from them, i.e. the Macedonians, to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was never a burden. But when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my needs. So I don't want you to take my word for it. The reason he quit working, making tents, and began doing the ministry of the word completely is because God had freed him. Now, when you look at this, you say, well, but it's what people gave. No, just understand this. Walk with me back to this. You remember again, this Philippi. They sent more than once to his needs at Thessalonica. Then to Berea he goes, now down to Athens. Now he comes to Corinth. And it's interesting because look at what he says. More than once you sent to me in Thessalonica, he says, in Philippians 4:16. Now he says, you're sending me support in Corinth. And he says, it's not going to stop there. You're going to send me support in Rome. That's why he writes the epistle. But you know, go back to this introduction to Philippians. I don't thank you. He never tells the Philippians thank you for the gift. Never does. You keep waiting for thank you, Philippians. It never will come. It doesn't come. Read chapters 1 through 4 100 times. You won't find it. Never says thank you. Oh, he comes close, but never says thank you. But he says thank you to God. You see, because you can have all these things. You can have the altar case of Paul. You can have the assurance of God's provision. You can have the attitude towards gifts. You can have all of this affirmation. But you see, when it's all said and done, it's I thank God. You know, it is beautiful when God, through others, makes provision for us. But you always understand it's God who makes the provision. There are times when you, as I, well, maybe you haven't, but I think all of us, we have been in a time of need. And we've said to God, why not now? Let me tell you a story. I'm a father who bears this personally kind of stuff, and we're going to the mission field, so we resigned from a church. First time since I was a sophomore in high school, I had not worked, and worked to pay my way through college, and pastored here locally, as you well know. Pastored in North Hollywood, then decided it was time to go to mission field. I had no way of knowing where support comes from. I just walked away from the church. So some people had missionary houses down here in Glendale. And they let us live there. And I remember what happened is we used to, Vandy Camp's bakery was down there. Then they used to give to these missionaries their day-old bread and pies. So on Saturdays, we'd go down there and pick up all that stuff and bring it. And so there were weeks where there was no meat to eat. We sure ate cake and we ate pies and we ate bread, but there was nothing else to eat. And I remember a time, you see, because if you spoke, the Sunday church where we were, if you spoke in the Sunday school, they gave you a check. I didn't do it for that, but they asked me to speak in Sunday school. I spoke in Sunday school. I thought, okay, they give me a check like they always do. Now I can buy groceries this week. I'm not telling my wife and the kids, but I'm thinking that's where it come from. They didn't give me a check. So we eat pies till Wednesday, and the lady from the class says, can I come over? She comes over to the place in Glendale. I says, pretty cool. They're going to deliver the check. No check. You're saying to God, it isn't like I haven't covered the bases, somehow like that. But where in the, so you've been there, have you not, right? You've been there. And you say to God, why not now? But you see the other side to it, if you're like Paul, you're not going to just sit there and wait for God to do. You get out and do something while you're waiting. But then all of a sudden, God does this. God brings these, all you're looking for is Timothy to come back to be with you. That's what you wanted. You didn't even realize because, there are no radios, there's no letters being sent. All of a sudden, Timothy shows up and he says, you know what I have? I brought some money from Macedonia. And Paul says, praise God, I can quit making tents and start preaching. All from God. And so, by the way, we're back to that. When God doesn't give it, we know that God has the power to do and the love to do. And so therefore, if God chooses not to do, it's because of his love, right? And in spite of his power, he chooses for some reason, if for no other reason than just to make us understand his gracious provision. By the way, let me tell you something. We had, in the same setting, we didn't do stuff in debt, but we had something with a car that cost us something like $500. Now, we had to go to the mission field. We couldn't have any of this debt, even $500. The other side, and so we're down in this place in Glendale. One day we get a letter. Lady we have never seen in our life before. Never met her, ever. My mother had taught in a class that she was in. Let me tell you, she was a lady who was a widow who came from Canada down here. She worked all those years to raise her kids, put them through college. She'd done all of this, and now at the end somehow she got some money back and wanted to give $500 to the Lord. All of a sudden you get a check from somebody you've never seen in your life and didn't even know they existed. A widow who had worked her way through all those years, and God uses her. You never forget those gifts, do you? Right? So you come to Macedonia, you understand, you see the ministry there, you're forced to leave, but look at this beautiful thing you see. That when you look at Acts 18, you see God's provision. Look at the next thing, God's providential direction. We as a church understand this one. Look with me at the passage. When they resisted, verse 6, Acts 18, when they resisted and blasphemed. Now, this is again the Jews where Paul is ministering. Remember, we go back, if you will, in the context here. In a passage, verse 4, he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But now they become distressed, and so they resisted, they blasphemed. So he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your heads. I am clean. From now on I shall go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and went to the house of a certain man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God whose house was next to the synagogue. Is this, go with me somewhere just for a moment. Go with me to 1 Corinthians just for a bit, chapter 1. It's just one of several things there. I'll give you the reference, and then we can think about it as we do this. It's interesting because in chapter 1, I want you to see one thing. Well, we'll come back to that. Go with me. Keep a mark here because we shall return. Chapter 1, I read in verse 10. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete with the same mind, the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Now I mean this, that each of you is saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Paulus, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ." Now, he's going down through this, and he's talking about his own relationship, and he says, now listen, has Christ been divided? And the answer is no. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? No. You were not baptized in Paul's name, were you? No. There it is. "I thank God that I baptized none except Crispus and Gaius." Keeping a marker there, go back with me, if you will, to this chapter, Acts 18. Notice he went next door to the house of one, Titius Justus, and the question is this the Gaius of that passage? Because the Crispus of that passage is in the very next verse. You know the beauty of this is, just with regard to this God's providential direction. You know what? If God can get you all the way from Tarsus, okay, all the way from Tarsus over here to Corinth, and he had to go all the way around the barn to get there, right? And if God can bring Priscilla and Aquila from Rome, I mean, if God can do that kind of stuff to bring you both so you converge at the same place at the same time in this major city of the Grecian world in that day, my friend, at least God can do is provide you a place of worship. I read this because I reflect. It's a beautiful thing that God has done for this body. It is just. I mean, if anybody goes back to the beginning, I mean, it is so much fun. Met on a Tuesday night for a prayer meeting 10 years ago, next month. 90 people showed up. It was a lot. Filled that house up. People said we like to worship next Sunday. Me, I'd just as well walk away for a while. But I said, if you're going to be there, I'll be there. Almost 200 people showed up. No phone calls made. Just as what God did. It's just how it was. And that's how it's been. So the first week, Disconsolate Gardens. But they there say, you know what? We don't want you long term. This is a good thing. You can have it for the day. And it was nice for the day. Someone says, I know of the school, so the very next week we go up and look at the school. They were so gracious to us, and it was a great place. And then one day they come and say, you know what, this isn't the place. We've got to do some renovation, so off we go. And I could tell the story is beautiful because there was no committee that did this ever. It was always individuals that God. The one place we worshiped in, a man in this body who was unsaved at the time, the only saved person in his whole family today. But when he was unsaved, a church Actually, it was a church that had split off another church. This church invited him to come to this activity they had at these facilities, and he remembered that this many years later and went down and checked, and that's where we worshiped for a long time. It's just step by step he does. I remember the day that they called and says, we need the facility. And we said, hold it. This is the middle of the week. But this is cool. Can we use your parking lot? They says, you can. And so, you know, we pitched a tent in the parking lot. And it was one of the greatest services ever. It's pouring rain. We should have sung, Shall We Gather at the River? The water was running through like this, and we're afraid of the electrical instruments going up in blazes. But it was a great time of, was it not a great time of worship, right? It was. The only thing we did say, though, the guys leading worship should have had the sense to go back and sing the old-fashioned songs that you sang at tent meetings. I mean, at least they could have done. No, anyhow. No, do you understand? It's a beautiful thing here. Don't just miss this. It's everywhere in Paul's ministry. Watch this. Go with me to the very next chapter just quickly. We'll come back to this. Chapter 19. Notice what's happening. Verse 8, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning, persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. We can find a place. By the way, it isn't the place, is it? It's always the people. We're moving, we're living, we're worshiping a house, the house of Gaius, if you will. I think that's probably who it is, but I can't guarantee that. But we'll worship in his house in Corinth. We'll worship here or teach in the school of Tyrannus. But you see, again, the beautiful part of this is God's direction. I may take you further. I need to go. The next thing is interesting is because God's providential increase. Now, notice this. I'm in verse, I'm back at chapter 18 again. Verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, and when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Now, by the way, you see Crispus is here? If you go down further, look in verse 17. They took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him. So I get, you know, Crispus was a leader. Here is Sosthenes a leader. Crispus accepts the Lord. If you happen to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and you read verse 1, you will read these words. Paul says to them, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, my brother. God was moving into that synagogue. He made him move out of the synagogue, but he took with him two leaders of the synagogue who became believers and were baptized. But listen to Paul's words as he assesses this himself. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says this. He says, you understand, I planted. I came there, I laid a foundation. The foundation was Jesus Christ. I left. And after me, Apollos came, and Apollos watered that which I had done. He began to nurture it. But he said, by the way, both of these are just completed actions, but you see, now he uses another tense here. All the time that Apollos was working and I was working, God was continually providing the increase. If there ever is the working of God to bring people to salvation, it's all of him, is it not? It's never of us. You can plant all you want, you can water all you want. It's God and God alone who continuously behind the scenes does the increasing work. Okay, I'll move on. Look at this, God's providential presence. Look at this passage, you love this. And the Lord said to Paul, verse 9, in the night by a vision, okay, now listen to me. You see where it says, do not be afraid, right? I tell you, if, in fact, you are here and you're looking at your Greek text, you'll see it's mephabo. I think I'll look for it just to make sure. I know I'm right. But it's interesting here where it comes to this. You know what that is? It is not don't ever be afraid. It's to stop being afraid. That's why the NASB translates don't be afraid any longer. You say, Paul's afraid? Yeah. Well, watch this. He has to be, otherwise God wouldn't say stop doing what you're doing or don't be continually doing what you're doing. Watch this. Here you are. You're in Troas. You get called to Philippi thinking, boy, there's a great ministry there. And you get beat and put into prison, and then they kick you out of town. So you head down the street to Thessalonica, and you're forced out of there. You go to Berea, you're forced out of there. You go to Athens, and it's not very positive there. You know what? You finally come down to Corinth, and you know what? You are thinking, again? Every time things go positive, we got a church plant in Philippi, and these are great people, and lo and behold, I get put in prison and kicked out of town. Then we get to Thessalonica, a place I'd love to go back to, and they force me out of there. And so, by the way, here it is. I give you the words. These are Paul's words. I was with you, he says, in Corinth, what? In weakness. I was with you in fear. I was with you in much trembling. God says, stop fearing, Paul. Stop trembling. I'm here, okay? Watch this. Notice this. I'm reading 2 Corinthians again. Our flesh had no rest. Sorry, I made a mistake. We were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without fears within, you see. I had fears. Now, by the way, go with me somewhere. Just walk with me. We'll come back to Acts 18. Go to Acts 27 with me, please, if you will. You just love the way God does this for this man, but he doesn't just do it for him. I'm in verse 21 of Acts 27. He's on the ship. He's headed for Rome. By the way, here again, there's a storm. There's some circumstances God ordained. Verse 21 of Acts 27. When they'd gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice not to set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. And yet, now, I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For notice, for this very night, an angel of the God of whom I belong and whom I have served stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. You know what's beautiful? Listen, I don't care what they do to you. They cannot intervene with God's divine plan for your life. They can't stop it. They can't stop it. They just can't. God has a plan. You're going to see Caesar. You're going to Rome. No shipwreck in the world is going to stop this. So don't be afraid. It's interesting. See, that's what God has to tell Joshua, and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But you love it here in the book of Acts chapter 18 because look at this. Acts 18. Don't be afraid any longer. Stop it. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. Don't anybody stop you. I love this. I am with you. See, that's all that matters, isn't it? Right? Go and make disciples of all nations, for behold what? I am what? I am with you wherever you go. Isn't that the statement to Joshua over again? Don't be afraid. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you. Yes. You love it when God comes alongside to affirm by the coming of Timothy and Silas and restoring their relationship, by the providing of gifts that let him quit work, by the providing of a new place to worship when he's forced out of an old, and by the way, by providing a new believer in Christ who's willing to open his house to do it, by providing converts in verse 8 and bringing leaders of the synagogue where people rejected the gospel, bringing them to faith in Christ. By the way, God goes to the most unbelievable places to bring converts, and Paul himself is evidence of that. And then God affirms by coming alongside just to say to him, I'm with you. You love it when God sends somebody else, but you also love it that God sends himself. And by the way, I love that passage, 1 Peter 5:10. Forever it's mine because with some of these others. Look, after you've suffered for a while, listen to this, after you've suffered for a while, it's an intensive force. The Lord himself will come and put the pieces together. God isn't going to send somebody else to fix up my shattered life. He himself is going to come do it. See? You love this. So today, God comes to affirm us the same way. I just take you to this. It's interesting because the last night, God's providential protection. Now, I bring you back to this again just to understand the persecution of Paul. Just quickly go with me here, verse 12 and 13. This is a good thing, but you don't have to even remember this. It's okay. The message is pretty good. But watch. Luke's purpose is to authenticate the gospel. So he's going to have Paul tried. Now, who is he going to be tried before? Gallio. You know why this is good? You'll read through this and just walk away and say, cool, this is good. By the way, Gallio's father was Seneca. He was from Spain. His brother was also called Seneca. His brother committed suicide during the time of Nero, and Gallio himself was killed by Nero. The man who defends here is the man who himself will die later at the hands of Nero. This is Gallio. Spanish descent, but when he comes to Rome with his father, he is adopted by one called Gallio. That's where he gets his name. We know for a fact he began his work here in July the 1st of 51. Now, what that tells you, do you understand that you ask somebody, what's the date of Paul's this and Paul's that? The only reason we know is because of this reference right here. Just understand that. We can date all of this because of this. So we know something. We know for a fact that Paul had begun his ministry here about 8 or 9 months before Gallio came. And these people thought, now we've got a new proconsul, let's try him out and see if we can't get Paul kicked out of town. And everywhere else they succeed, let us try it. So they go before Gallio. So it is fascinating here because the people of Corinth tried this new proconsul to see if they get him. And all of God say the dating we have is there. But watch this. It is interesting. This is a fascinating passage. When Paul was about to open his mouth, you love this thing, God told him he was going to protect him. By the way, you know the protection of God, we'll see that. It's what we say here. God is protecting us in, not freedom from. It's not like there's not going to be any trials in life, Paul. No, I'm with you. No one will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in the city. And he worked there a year and 6 months. So when you look at this business here, all of a sudden he's there and he wants to say something. And Gallio says, hey, I'm talking. Don't want you to say anything. See, God is now going to prove his protecting of this man. He promised his presence. He promised the protection. Now he gives it. And it isn't anything Paul did. Here, Gallio interferes with this that Paul wants to do. Paul wants to speak, and Gallio says to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it'd be reasonable for me to put up with you. You love this. But if there are questions about words and names in your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge in these matters, and he drove them away from the judgment seat. By the way, the Bema, if you will, that's for free. Oh, look at this. You want to talk anti-Semitism, my friend. It started way back when. They took Sosthenes, who was the leader of the synagogue, and they beat him later to become a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. They began beating him from the judgment seat, and Gallio was not concerned about any of these matters. The beauty of all of this, you understand, is you can look at this, you see. The interesting part of this, just as you watch something, we're going to see what happens now. See, we conclude here, just understand. He gets you from Troas to Philippi. He gets you from there to Thessalonica. He gets you from there to Berea. And this is all God doing. God just keeps shoving you down this way. And you love it, my friend. Listen to me. Understand something. For myself, because I've been through this enough. I see it like, you know, a funnel. And God keeps shoving you down to you in this spout. And there's no way you can go but just down this way, see. But that's what happens with this man. Watch. And by the way, he brought him from all the way over there to get up here. And now he's working him around. He's going to get him down to Athens, then to Corinth. But see, he's not through there. He's going to take him from there. And by the way, he takes with him Priscilla and Aquila. They take him with them. They go over here and they plant a church here. They beg him to stay. And he says, no, I have to go to Jerusalem. So there he goes. But it's not long later, the very next chapter, he's coming back again. And for 3 years, he will spend in Ephesus ministering longer than any place he ever ministers, and that's where he's going. But do you understand something? All of this is God's divine design. May I say to you again, just to remind you, it is not you who designed your life, it's he. Oh, I realize you sat down years ago and figured out what you want to do with your life, but I just got to tell you, he's the designer. He always has been, always will be. And the beautiful truth of all of this, you see, as we look at this, he will come back to Ephesus to minister, you see. God will be there for you just when you need him the most. He will bring people back into your life just when you need them the most. He will release you to ministry just when you need him the most. He will provide new places of worship just when you need him the most. And he provides it through a convert that he brought to himself. He will provide converts in a place where you wonder if anybody could be saved. And he'll do it just when you need him. And then when you're weary, when you're tired, when you're afraid, he's going to come alongside and he's going to assure you of his presence. I don't know how, but he will. And you know that he's done it for you. The beautiful part, God will do it just when you need him the most.